Certainly, we're glad to have with us from Texas, Brother Wilmot, another wonderful Bible student, a wonderful speaker, one we've had with us here to our little class in Greensboro a number of times, and one that we've learned to enjoy and appreciate very much. Now I'll turn this service over, and his topic will be on the baptism. That's what we're interested in right now, and what these candidates here in the front are interested in, baptism for the dead, being baptized for the dead. How about that? Some subject, isn't it? A lot of people would wonder how that could be done, but Brother Wilmot will tell you. Now we'll turn this service over to Brother Wilmot to lead in any way, the Lord be with you. Brother Wilmot.
Thank you, Brother McBain. Dear friends, by the Lord's grace, we're here. We're thankful for this privilege. We're especially thankful that the Heavenly Father has used the dear ones here at Greensboro to arrange for this convention. We realized the Lord's blessing last night when we arrived and saw so many of His people gathered together. First of all, may we bring you the Christian loving greetings from your brethren in Fort Worth, particularly Sister Ruth, also my mother, Sister Wilmot, and David wanted to be remembered to you. And it was our privilege to stop by Waynesboro, Mississippi on Thursday night. The friends gathered together. They wanted to be remembered to the brethren also. Yesterday we stopped in Birmingham. We found our dear sister Wynn in the hospital. However, her faith in the Lord was strong. We also rejoice that her son, Frank, is showing much interest in the truth. The season of the year, and this year, 1976, is a special blessing to me. It was 25 years ago, Thursday, July the 29th, that I symbolized my consecration by water baptism. Little did we realize 25 years ago that it would be our privilege to encourage others still at this date to walk in the narrow way. It's only by the Lord's grace and His direction that we have been kept these 25 years. Our theme text for the lesson this afternoon is found in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 29. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Each one in this room who has made a full, unreserved consecration to do God's will is being baptized for the dead. This is the most wonderful privilege that has ever been extended, and once the door to the high calling is closed, this offer will forever close. There is still time, however, for us to be baptized for the dead world of mankind. From God's standpoint, the 4 billion people in the earth today are dead. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam, all die. All are walking on the broad way which leads to death. Jesus, you recall, on one occasion said to one of his disciples, who first wanted to go and bury his father, "Let the dead bury their dead." More than 100,000 are being buried every day, day after day. it is your privilege, little flock, to be baptized for the dead and dying race. Could any one of Adam's race redeem his brother? Not one. None could redeem his brother. That's why it was necessary for our Lord, the Logos, to leave the glory which he had with the Father and take the nature of man. It was at 30 years of age that our Lord made a full, unreserved consecration to do his Father's will. What was the Father's will for our Lord? The Father's will was for our Lord to give himself a ransom for Adam and all of Adam's race to be testified in due time. The due time for a few is this gospel age and the harvest of the gospel age. We still have that privilege of walking in the narrow way. The due time for the majority of the human race will be when the highway of holiness is opened, Isaiah 35, verse 8. Did our Lord carry out the terms of his full consecration faithfully? Our Lord was very concerned before his crucifixion concerning whether or not he had been completely loyal and faithful to his Father. You recall in the Garden of Gethsemane, however, after much agony and concern, that he was assured that he had been faithful in carrying out the Father's will. We recall how that our Lord then was, after being crucified, was resurrected from the dead on the third day. This is shown here on the chart, plain L, pyramid I. And then it was 40 days later that he ascended to his Father, shown by plain K and pyramid K. Because of our Lord's faithfulness even unto death, he reminds us in Revelation 1:18 that he has the keys of hell and of death. Hell, as we have learned, Hades in the Greek, in this text, means the death state. Death, in this text, represents the condemnation upon the entire human race. All of the 4 billion living today, we call them alive, dead from God's standpoint, are condemned to death. The only exception, just a few who are walking in the narrow way. These are justified to life by faith for this purpose of being baptized for the dead world of mankind. Some, not everyone, have been invited to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Colossians 1, verse 24. Turn with me to this verse. Paul wrote, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." It is proper that we rejoice in this privilege of suffering with Christ. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. We would emphasize that these who are walking in the footsteps of Jesus are not a part of the ransom. Our Lord gave Himself a ransom for all. However, it is the privilege of those walking in the narrow way to share in the sin offering. Hebrews 13, verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, that is, dead to human hopes, aims, and ambitions, we shall also live with Him. Do we invite ourselves to walk in the narrow way? May we invite our relatives? May we invite our friends? What do the Scriptures say? May we turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 18. Paul wrote, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. We can really be thankful that it is God who is the one responsible for setting each one in the body of Christ. So often, we have the inclination to believe that this one or that one would be a prospective member of the body of Christ. It's not for us to choose. It's for us to share the truth with them, but it's up to the Heavenly Father to set this one or that one in the body as it pleases Him. Of those invited, where does the Heavenly Father go to invite them? He passed by the angels. He came down to the human family, those walking on the broad road which leads to destruction. But He's not inviting them as sinners as such. First of all, the sinners must repent. And repentant sinners then may be invited. 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Has that been your experience? Not many well-born. The word noble there means well-born. Not many of these are called. Some are called, but not many. But God hath chosen, verse 27, the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things, and this word base in the Greek means low-born. You see the beautiful comparison? Not many of the well-born, but it's chiefly the low-born ones. And this fits most of the Lord's people, doesn't it? But there are a few, you see, of the well-born ones who are invited. The Apostle Paul was an example of a well-born one who was invited. Now, why would the Heavenly Father do this? First of all, we might reason that He'd invite the angels to become members of His divine family. That is, the holy angels. We might at first reason this way, but no. He passed by these and came down to earth, and as we have noted, sinners are invited to repent, and from the repentant sinners, some then are invited to the high calling. But of these, He's not even choosing, for the most part, the best specimens of the human family. But He's, for the most part, choosing the low-born ones. Why? Paul answers, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. No one will be able to say that it was because I was well-born that I am in the body of Christ. Are there many calls at the present time? Paul answers in Ephesians 4:4 that we are called in the one hope of our calling. There has been quite a bit of discussion on this since we are in the transition period of the gospel age closing and the millennial age or the messianic age beginning. However, the highway of holiness will not be open until after the church is complete. The highway is now under construction, so to speak. It's not yet open. The narrow way is still open. One who is called in the one hope of his calling. Is one at the present time called to be of the great company class? In the completed picture, the great company is shown here. Before the completed picture, the great company is shown here by topless pyramid T. No one is called to be of the great company class. We are called in the one hope of our calling, as we have noted, to become members of the bride of Christ. Some who have accepted the call to walk in the narrow way, because of carelessness, will be relegated to the great company class. And as we have noted in the completed picture, they will be before the throne rather than on the throne. Another question, is the general call still open? Now, as was pointed out, there are not as many complete lines on this chart as on this chart. And so here we note that this, if it were extended, would represent 1878, and this one would represent 1881. By 1881, the full number had been called. However, since then, many crowns have been replaced. You see, the door is still open. And if one previously called and accepted goes out the open door, then someone else is invited to take that one's crown. The time of harvest is a time of sifting, sorting, separating. And this work of separation, testing, sifting will continue until that last one has made his calling and election sure. Well, can we be sure of our understanding that the general call ceased in 1881? We believe this is borne out by the facts. If the general call were still open, then we'd have large meetings. We'd have many still showing an interest. The fact that there are so few indicates that it's on a replacement basis. And we're getting closer and closer to the full completion. However, it may still take some time, or the time may be very short. As far as we're concerned individually, it's short for us, isn't it? To make our calling and election sure. Now, what has happened to those who had entered in, who had been begotten of the Spirit, and then went out the open door? If one after being spirit begotten became careless and overcharged with the cares of this world, after a reasonable amount of time, then this one is relegated to the great company class. However, if one who has been spirit-begotten sins against the Holy Spirit and denies the Lord who bought him, then this one goes into the second death. One who then is relegated to the great company class must be replaced by someone else. One who goes into the second death likewise must be replaced. What must one do after he is invited to walk in the narrow way? First of all, may we read Psalm 45, 10, and 11. This will answer that question. Other scriptures also answer it. We'll quote another one in a moment. Hearken, O daughter, and consider. Incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. The invitation is that we're to forget Father Adam's house. We're descendants of Adam. We're invited to forget Father Adam's house. Now, if you do this, the psalmist continues by stating that the king shall greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. It's a privilege, then, to forget Father Adam's house. Romans 12:1, Paul wrote, and this is after being invited, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, when God calls one, he's invited to forget Father Adam's house. He's invited to present his body a living sacrifice. This one who is invited, as we've already noted, has repented of sin. He has accepted Jesus as his Savior. When he comes to this point, then, of presenting his body a living sacrifice, his offering is made holy and acceptable unto God. Why? Because the merit of Christ is imputed to him. This makes his offering holy and acceptable. It is then that one is justified to life, actually, no, by faith. It's a faith justification. God looks at us as though we were perfect. Actually, we're still imperfect. But our imperfections are covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful arrangement? We don't have to actually be made perfect. It's a justification by faith. But let's emphasize that we're not justified to life by faith until we have made this full acceptable consecration, until we have presented our bodies a living sacrifice. True, before this time, as we're getting a little closer and a little closer toward the point of full consecration, we have a measure of peace with the Lord. And this increases, you see, as we study the Lord's Word. It leads on to the point, then, of full consecration when the Heavenly Father is dealing with one. What do we sacrifice? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. By the way, this is applicable to us after we have entered the narrow way too. Just like that we remember our morning resolve and the vow each morning. And by the way, the original morning resolve is beautiful. It's in the back of the little pocket manna. And if you haven't noticed that before, do so, because it's beautiful. But just as we remember this each day and as we read the manna each day, so we're to day by day renew that consecration. You see, present our bodies a living sacrifice. Set our mind on things above, because there's a tendency for it to slip off on the things of the earth. Now, answering the question, just what is sacrifice, we would answer, we sacrifice our hope of living here upon the earth because of the ransom for all. All of Adam's race will in due time have the opportunity of walking up the highway of holiness and gaining life. Those who are invited to be baptized for the dead give up this hope of living here upon the earth in exchange for the privilege of blessing all the families of the earth. Is this an unreasonable service? Is God asking us to do something unreasonable, to forget Father Adam's house, to forget our human hopes, aims, and ambitions? Paul says it's a reasonable service, doesn't he? After one has made this full consecration to do God's will, is it possible for him to take back that which he gave? If the Father has accepted that consecration, and we believe he does when one makes a full, unreserved consecration, then that one cannot take it back. He will either be more than an overcomer and will be the little flock, the bride of Christ, or else he'll be an overcomer and will be before the throne, the great company class, or else he will die the second death. In Hebrews, the sixth chapter, and also the tenth chapter, Paul reminds us that it is possible for some who have been begotten of the Spirit to commit the sin unto death. Now, he presents this subject of the second death from two different standpoints. In chapter 6, he brings to our attention that some who are Spirit begotten, instead of bearing the fruit of the Spirit, bear thorns and briars. Verse 8, chapter 6 of Hebrews. This is an important text to consider. Some, we repeat, bear thorns and briars. And Paul says that these are rejected. Their end is that of burning or destruction, second death. We know that this applies to the Spirit-begotten ones because Paul says so in verse 4. He says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." You see, Paul is reminding us here that some who have fully consecrated, their consecration has been accepted, they have been begotten of the Spirit, they've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, they have been baptized into Christ on behalf of the dead world of mankind, and because of this, they have tasted of the powers of the world to come. You see, it's going to be their privilege, those who are being baptized for the dead, to bless all the families of the earth during the mediatorial reign of Christ, and then beyond that, there will be ages of perfection, beauty, and blessedness in the world to come. Now, if one, after having tasted of this, the powers of the world to come, and been enlightened, and then, instead of bearing the fruit of the Spirit, bear thorns and briars, then that one would die the second death. Then, in chapter 10, he reminds us that some will go into the second death, some will sin willfully, because they lose their faith. It is our faith that is on trial. I'm sure that each one who has consecrated fully can testify that day after day, his faith is being tried. Remember, we're justified by faith. when we have made this full consecration and the merit of Christ is imputed to us. What would happen to us if we lost our faith? We would stand before God in our own filthy rags, and that would mean the second death, because we have benefited by the ransom sacrifice. And so that's why he says in verse 31, and the thought being until actually perfect, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If we lose our faith which justifies us, then we have fallen into the hands of the living God, and being imperfect, it would mean second death. After one has made a full consecration to do God's will, how may he know if that consecration has been accepted? There are many scriptures to answer this, but we'll just briefly consider some thoughts. First of all, this one will receive the Holy Spirit, as we've already noted. And because he receives the Holy Spirit, he is able, as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, to understand the deep things of the Lord. May we read 1 Corinthians 2, beginning with verse 9. But as it is written, eye have not seen, and here he's referring to the natural eye, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the natural man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The natural man just can't appreciate this. But God hath revealed them unto us. And how does he do this? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. How do we explain it when someone who hasn't consecrated is able to understand quite a bit about the divine plan of ages? And there are many today who can explain it very well. Yet, they're still naturally minded. How do we explain this? See, the difference is that one who hasn't fully consecrated doesn't have this hope of being associated with Christ in the privilege later on of blessing all the dead world of mankind. One who can understand to a certain degree knows that God has this plan, but when we're being baptized for the dead, we enter into this individually. We see that this is our privilege. That's understanding the deep things of God. That's a mystery to the world, but we can appreciate this mystery, if so be that we have received the Spirit. Then in verse 14 he continues, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, if that's our experience after consecrating, we can appreciate these deep things of God, then this becomes a witness of the Spirit. Paul does remind us in Romans 8:16 that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. One of the witnesses of the Spirit is that we will not be ashamed of our Lord nor of his word, to acknowledge our Lord on every suitable occasion. It doesn't mean that we're to intrude the gospel, the good tidings, when it's not convenient for someone else, but on every suitable opportunity we're to tell others about the Heavenly Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. It won't be long after one has consecrated until he'll start having experiences of, Jesus called them pruning experiences, and the lesson on the vine and the branches. Of course, time is necessary for for one to bear fruitage. But now, since we're so close to the completion of the church, we believe that this has been speeded up somewhat from what it was in the past. One will have experiences cause him to have a little more patience, or a little more love, or the other elements of the fruit of the Spirit. One will begin to see himself in a different light as he grows in grace and in knowledge. And then we're told that whosoever is begotten of God sinneth not. The flesh comes short. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father. The new creature, you see, does not practice sin. We must have this perfect heart intention. And when we come short according to the flesh, then we have this privilege of asking forgiveness through our advocate, Christ Jesus. Well, that's a subject in itself of the witness of the Spirit, but we hope that this will suffice. We might mention, though, just a few more points. One will understand his privilege of sacrifice and his privilege of being baptized for the dead world of mankind. He will desire to lay down his life in sacrifice so that he might have this privilege of being associated with our Lord in this wonderful work of blessing all the families of the earth. Now may we turn to Romans, the sixth chapter, a chapter that's always used for a service such as this. We'd like to read, beginning with verse 3. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as are," the word in the margin is "are," baptized into Christ, into Jesus Christ, "were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of his Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ?" Paul is reminding us that we're being baptized into Christ by being baptized into his death on behalf of the dead world of mankind. Now, as soon as we bury our wills into the will of God, we may by faith, Paul reminds us, arise instantly to walk in newness of life. Now, this is what water baptism is all about. The candidate is lowered backward into the water. He's planted in death. But the immerser brings him back up out of the water. By faith, we arise to walk in newness of life. New hopes, new aims, new ambitions. Before this full consecration, we had the same hopes as others in the world. But now, when we arise to walk in newness of life, our hopes are centered on things above. You see, we have already forgotten Father Adam's house. There's no use to try to take back that hope of living here upon the earth once the consecration is accepted. We must set our affections on things above. And then he tells us that if we have been planted together, and this gives the thought of time involved, and it does take time for one to make his calling election sure, if we're faithful day by day, being planted in the likeness of his death, if we suffer with him, then we're going to be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Colossians 3, 1-3. "If ye then be risen with Christ," you see, we've died and by faith have arisen, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." What are we to do when our affections slip off? We're to reset them. If they slip off, we're to reset them again. Time and time again. Set your mind, verse 2, on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, why are we to do this? Is this admonition for the world? No. It's an admonition only for those who are dead. Oh, not the dead world of mankind. We've seen that they're dead in trespasses and sin. But here, Paul is reminding us that this is the special dead. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Isn't that a wonderful admonition by Paul? Those then who are faithful unto death will share with Christ in the first resurrection. Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, concerning the order of the first resurrection. He says, beginning with verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." That's shown right here, pyramid R, plane L. "The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout of encouragement, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Stephen, upon finishing his course, fell asleep in death. All the other saints, down through the gospel age, fell asleep in death. But here we're told that these, the dead in Christ, would rise first. And this would be in the dawning of the millennial or messianic age. Shown at this point here on the chart, 1878. And then he continues by stating that we which are alive and remain, that'd be the feet members, the last members, as we finish our earthly course faithfully is the thought, shall be caught up together, that is, to be closely associated with them, with our Lord and the other resurrected saints in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Eventually, that last member will pass beyond the veil. Now, how long that'll be, we don't know. But the time is short. At least it's short for each one of us individually. Over whom, then, will this elect class reign? As we've already noted, we're being baptized for the dead, Paul says, and so we'll reign over the dead world of mankind. With whom will this begin? It will begin with those in natural Israel who are alive at the time Jacob's trouble is stopped. Quickly, the Gentiles will see that God is blessing Israel, and some of these will respond sooner, and some later. All the ones who do respond will gain everlasting life. Now, of course, this will even extend to all of those who are in the Bible hell that we mentioned earlier. All will be awakened in their due time throughout this mediatorial reign of Christ, and will be taught the truth, and then if they respond, if they obey, they'll continue to live forever. Now, Scripture, in answering this question, over whom will they reign, is Revelation 22:17, among many others. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." As already noted, we believe the signs in the earth today indicate that the bride will soon be complete. The signs in the world indicate today that the present evil world, the old order of things, will soon fully end. The old is swiftly passing, and the new is coming in. Our Lord, as the Son of Righteousness, brought to our attention in Matthew 24, has begun to arise. These body members, as a part of the Son of Righteousness, are being joined with him beyond the veil. The Son of Righteousness has almost fully risen. Just a little part of it, just a few members on this side of the veil. When they pass beyond, then the Son of Righteousness will fully arise, and then it is that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will begin to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We're thankful to realize that with all of the troublous events in the earth today, that soon divine intervention by the elect will stop the trouble. That won't come until the last one has passed beyond the veil. A dark night then will have set in the world, complete anarchy. Then it is that this completed Son of Righteousness will stop the great time of trouble. Shortly thereafter, the highway of holiness will be open. Once the bride of Christ is complete, will there ever be another opportunity to become a member of the divine family? And the answer is no. We're privileged to partake of the cup. Drink ye all of it. You see, friends, there will not be any left over for anyone after the bride has been completed. That privilege of suffering with Christ will forever cease once that last member makes his calling and election sure. We've already noted what the true symbol for full consecration is, and that's water baptism, isn't it? It's a beautiful symbol. The candidate is lowered backward, picturing death, the death of his will, into the will of God. By faith, we may instantly arise to walk in newness of life. And if we actually are planted together in the likeness of our Lord's death, then we'll be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, the real baptism, we emphasize, is this death baptism, the burial of one's will into the will of God. You recall in Luke 12:50 that our Lord, quite some time after he'd been baptized in water, said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with." He was referring to his death baptism. We would like to emphasize that one is not baptized into some organization or some earthly church. Remember Paul's words, we're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into Christ by being baptized into his death on behalf of the dead world of mankind. While walking in the narrow way, we have many precious promises. We'll consider these in just a moment. Before doing so, however, are there any others who have not yet joined the dear ones here on the front row who would like to at this time symbolize your full consecration by water baptism? If not, we'll ask the candidates to arise, please. Have you recognized that by nature you're a member of Adam's race, justly condemned to death? And have you recognized your need of a Savior, a Redeemer? Have you repented of sin and accepted Jesus as your Redeemer and Savior? Would you nod your head, please? And have you made a full, unreserved consecration to do God's will? On acknowledging then these questions in the affirmative, we'd like to extend you the right hand of fellowship and denote some of the exceeding great and precious promises in God's word. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And another precious promise, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if time permitted, we could consider the other precious promises, but we'll meet all of these. We need them each day as we walk in this narrow way. And let us remember our objective, that we're baptizing to Christ, by being baptized into his death, on behalf of the dead world of mankind. We want to assist our Lord in blessing.
Thank you, Brother Wilmer. One thing, I think so much of right here, all of these candidates for immersion here, but one are of the little Greensboro class. I think that is. That is something for us to be thankful for, I think. We appreciate every one of you and your interest in the wonderful Lord and in our class. Appreciate every one of you. Sister Moore, we'll close with hymn 312. And Brother Wilmot will dismiss us. Then Brother Roach will have control of the immersion service. Mr. Moore. 312.
loving, gracious, kind Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. We thank thee for the privilege of coming to thee. We thank thee that thou hast called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. We thank thee for the privilege of walking in the footsteps of Jesus in the narrow way. We thank thee for this occasion and pray thy blessing upon those who are about to symbolize their full consecration to do thy will. We would also remember thy consecrated people throughout this world, especially give grace to those in special need. We thank thee for the truth, for the beauties therein, and we pray that we might be faithful and thus be associated with our Lord in the work of blessing all the families of the earth in due time. Overrule our mistakes and shortcomings. We praise thee and ask these favors in the name of Jesus who died for us. Amen.